I would like to call your attention to a scripture reading this morning found in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. And going to be reading about a time when the Lord had pretty much completed his work here on earth, and he began to try to prepare his close disciples for what was ahead. The Lord had, he had walked with the 12, and they had had a very close relationship, and he had taught them many things personally for about 3 years. And the time is drawing nigh that Jesus knows what he knows that he's going to have to fulfill his purpose in coming. And he begins here to prepare them for that. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that's reading there from Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21 and finishing that 16th chapter. These men that the Lord had called, and of course we know that the Apostle Peter was one of the one of those that the Lord had chosen and had ordained, and that he was in fact an apostle. And you know, we find in reading the scriptures, sometimes we may look at the great things that are written in the scriptures, and the Apostle Peter wrote some of the epistles that we find in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote most of them, but sometimes we look at these men and we might have a perception of them having been super men, super Christians or something like that, but these men were no more perfect than you and I are today. They had imperfections in them just like we do. And oftentimes they caused the Lord grief. You know, we can read about things in the scriptures where they just wouldn't seem to understand something that they should have understood, or they wouldn't seem to be prepared for something that they should have really been prepared for by the things that he had told them. They would dispute over things like, we have an example of them disputing over which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and there were things that they would do that just would cause the Lord grief, and there were things that he would have to you know, straighten them out about. And I don't suppose that they ever did anything that bothered him to the extent that what the Apostle Peter did here. If you could imagine one of his apostles, if you could imagine someone having actually, I guess for lack of a better way to say it, someone having the nerve to rebuke the Lord Jesus. I mean, if you really think about the seriousness of what the Apostle Peter did here, it's no wonder that Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus was telling him that it was time to fulfill what he had come here to do. He was telling him that it was time to go, it was just about time for him to go and pay the price for our sins. And the Apostle Peter just, he didn't like evidently what Jesus was saying. That didn't seem to suit him. And so he actually took it upon himself to rebuke the Lord himself. And he said, this won't happen. Jesus told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things, that he was, in fact, he was going to be killed, that he was going to be raised. And, you know, like I said, these were the things that Jesus would do to secure a way for all mankind to be saved. And yet the Apostle Peter said, no, rebuked him and said, these things won't happen. Be these things far from thee. And Jesus said unto him, he said the same thing that he said when you go back and read the fourth chapter of Matthew. And Jesus was actually taken into the wilderness and tempted by the devil himself. And he said the same thing here to Satan that he said to the devil himself, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, for thou art an offense unto me. He was telling Peter, you're being a hindrance unto me. These are the things that I must do. These are the things that I came here to do. And he said, you are a hindrance unto me, and that you are not in favor. You savorest not. You are not in favor even of the things of God. And so, of course, now we know that Jesus didn't believe that Peter was literally Satan, but he was being used of the devil. He was speaking against the things of the Lord. And anybody that does that is being used of the devil. And so he was being a hindrance. But now Jesus understood. And he understood exactly what he was going to be facing, and he understood exactly what he had came here for. And that's what I wanted to share with you today for just a little while about the Lord's knowledge and his awareness of why he was here. There was nothing that took him by surprise. The Lord knew exactly why he had come. And what we observe today here in a little while in the Lord's Supper by the taking of the bread and the taking of the fruit of the vine, what we show in this is his death, and that we symbolize the death that he died for us, and that he knew, the Lord knew what it was that he was facing. Jesus came here to die. He came here to die. Now we think of when men and women get married and they begin to raise families, we think of bringing children in the world to live. God sent his son into this world to die. He came here to die. And he understood that. the Lord understood that, and we have record. Now, when we read the Bible, we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read things surrounding his conception and things that the scriptures say about his birth, and then we really don't have anything else that's been given to us concerning him until we read about him at the age of 12. And so from the time that the Lord was born until he reached 12 years old, we really don't have a record in the scriptures of things that he did. But we do have a record in the gospel according to Luke. We do have record of Jesus in the 12th chapter of Luke, I believe it is. At the age of 12 years old, we see that he already understood his purpose. Now, we think of somebody today that's 12 years old, and we don't really think of a person that's yet, you know, overly mature. I mean, somebody that's still got a lot to learn, somebody that's still very much considered a child. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, at the age of 12, he already understood why that he was here. And we find that, you know, when they had been to Jerusalem and for the observance of the feast, and they were leaving, and they realized that he was not with them. And so they went back there to Jerusalem searching for him, and they found him in the temple talking to the Jewish doctors and answering questions and asking questions. And his mother, and of course I'm paraphrasing this, but his mother said that, you know, why have you done this to us? Don't you know that we have been looking for you sorrowfully? We were afraid. And the Lord said to Mary, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, or don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? And so as a child, he already understood his purpose, that he was sent here to do a very distinct work for his heavenly Father. He must be about God's business. And what the Lord, what God sent his Son here to do, he was the only one that could do it. I'm telling you, there was nobody else that could do it. There was no other way. If we were going to be saved, it was going to cost the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was just nobody else that could shed the blood that would satisfy God as an atonement for our sins. We read about how that through all the years of the in the Old Testament, through all the years of the tabernacle and the temple worship, how that they offered up the blood of the animals, and the high priest would take that blood into the Holy of Holies and offer it there as an atonement, but it never did take away their sins, did it? It was not possible that it would take away their sins. It was just typifying the sacrifice that would come, that would shed his blood, that would give his life, that would take away our sins. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 said it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But, you know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sins of the world. And so he was the only one that could do that. Now, I want you to think about a man, and he was that. Jesus was a man. He was all man, and he was all God. And the things that he did, and what he was foretelling his disciples here, and we need to always remember this, what he was forewarning his disciples of things that they would see, that he was going to go, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be taken by sinful men, and he was going to be mistreated, and he was going to be even put to death. He was going to do all of this as a man. He was going to, you know, he was not going to use his deity to any advantage. He was going to face all of this as a man. He was going to feel the pain of it. He was going to feel the physical pain. He was going to feel the emotional pain of all that he was warning them about. But he came here for that purpose. And so when the Apostle Peter spoke against it, he said, well, just get thee behind me, Satan. You're hindering God's work. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, in the 45th verse, Jesus tells us that he understood his purpose. He made this statement. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What did Jesus say there? He said, I came to give my life. And give it, he did. They did not take it. He gave it. In the 10th chapter of John, he said that he had the power over it. He said, no man taketh it from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again. And so he came here to freely give his life as a ransom for our sins. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to John, in verse 27, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He said, for this cause came I unto this hour. And he went on, and you can read a little bit later on, a few verses later on in that 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, that he was speaking to them, by what death he should die. Jesus knew, friends, he knew what was going to happen to him. Now, you know, you and I, we understand today that we are all facing death. We understand that death is something that's appointed unto us once to die. We're not living our lives from day to day with any realization of how that's going to come to us. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how that's going to happen. But Jesus knew the details. He knew exactly from day to day what it was that he would soon be facing. He knew exactly how it would take place. He knew exactly. He could tell them exactly what kind of death he was going to die. He knew that he was facing crucifixion. He was aware of that. He was aware of the pain and the anguish that he was going to experience. In the fourth chapter of Luke, and I'd like to turn there to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I want us to see something in this for just a moment. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. This is something that took place in Nazareth, where Jesus had gone into the synagogue. It says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, there is no Old Testament book that's any more quoted in the New Testament than the book of Isaiah. The Lord quoted it. The apostles quoted those that wrote epistles. They quoted things from the book of Isaiah. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch there in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah. Jesus knew the scriptures. And he knew in the in that synagogue that day, he knew as he read those prophecies before them, as he read those writings, and this is recorded in what you and I know today as the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. But when Jesus quoted those prophecies, or read those prophecies rather, before those people there that day, he knew that they were speaking of him. He knew that he was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And he knew all the rest of it too. And so, don't you believe that he also understood that what Isaiah spoke some 700 or so years before that we have record of today in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah concerning the way that the Messiah would suffer? Don't you think that Jesus knew that that was in reference to him? Don't you believe that he knew that those scriptures that Isaiah wrote many years before that spoke about a man that would be a man of sorrows and would be acquainted with grief, a man that would have all of our sins laid upon him? When Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, don't you believe the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was the one that Isaiah was speaking about? Sure he did. He knew. He knew. He came here knowing that he would be this man of sorrow. He came here knowing that he would be this man that would be acquainted with grief and would be mistreated. And really, what he is telling his disciples here in the 16th chapter of Matthew is proof to us that he knew. He knew the prophecy. He understood what was waiting for him. He understood where it was going to happen. He said, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to suffer many things. The scourging. You know, it would be bad enough to have something like that done to you, but think about knowing that you were going to have that done. I mean, he knew the scourging. He knew the crown of thorns. I mean, he knew everything. He said, I'm going to have to suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priest, and I'm going to be put to death. Thank God that he said he was going to rise again, but he said, I'm going to be put to death. The Bible tells us in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verses 28 through 30, we have a summary of something that the Lord said when he was on the cross. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And they took vinegar, put it in on a sponge, and put it on the hyssop and gave it to him. And he received the vinegar and he bowed his head and he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died. He died. Natural death. He died. He died on the cross. They didn't have to break his legs like they did the others. He died. The scriptures had said, the prophecies had said that not a bone of him would be broken, and they weren't. He died there on the cross. He gave his life. But he suffered for us. The Lord suffered for us. He was telling them the truth. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things of these chief priests and these elders. I'm going to suffer a great physical pain. I'm going to go through a great anguish. I'm going to suffer in many ways. And then I'm going to be put to death in a very cruel way. The Bible says in the second chapter of Philippians, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Crucifixion was a horrid way to die. But, you know, in all of this, and this makes me happy. I'm glad to know that in all of this, the Lord was able to have joy. In all of his suffering, in all that he went through, the Bible says in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says that we are to run with patience the race that's set before us. We're to lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You see, when the Apostle Peter rebuked Jesus the way that he did and said, this is not going to happen to you, Jesus knew what would be accomplished by what he would go through. He was able, for the joy that was set before him, he was able to look through the ages of time and to see the things that would be accomplished by his death. And he was able to have joy. He was able to have joy that helped him to endure these things. And knowing that people would be saved, knowing that sinners would be able to come and repent and be saved and be washed from their sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he saved us, he did that. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And today, we observe an ordinance. You know, not only did the Lord forewarn his disciples that these things were going to happen. Not only did they happen, but he also instituted an ordinance and left it with his church that we might never forget that they happened. This is a memorial service. This is to remember what the Lord suffered. And every time that we do this, we are to do it in remembrance of him. We are to remember his broken body and his shed blood and remember what he did for us at Calvary. Because listen, he didn't have to do it. He wasn't obligated to do it. He didn't owe us anything. He didn't owe us anything. He freely suffered these things and freely gave his life a ransom for our sins. And I'm going to just tell you, if we ever take this ordinance and we don't remember Jesus and we don't remember and focus our hearts and our minds upon his sufferings and upon his death, then we're not observing the ordinance right, because that's the purpose for which he left it. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that as often as we do this, we show his death until he comes. And his church has been doing this ever since he instituted it. Ever since the Lord instituted this ordinance, the church has been doing this and showing his death and remembering the things he suffered until that he comes one day to get us. So I would like to ask the deacons, if they would at this time, to prepare the table as we get ready to observe.